Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we come to you because you have loved us, because you have chosen us to be your people, and we thank you that you have made that way of salvation open for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given him to us, and that he is the one that even tonight will open our eyes and open our hearts to see the truth that is in your word. And we pray that you would do that, and that would be done this evening to your glory and to your honor. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many times this week, I've either heard or read the phrase describing the Christmas holidays that are, or the days that are coming up, as the season of giving. And the focus is on giving and receiving gifts between individuals. And giving, of course, is it's a wonderful thing. Demonstrates love, friendship from one another, and from a human standpoint, it often brings joy into many lives. With many, however, the season of giving really goes no further than just an exchange of gifts between individuals. It is, at least it should be, I think, a little different for Christians. As Christians, this season of giving doesn't so much focus on what we as individuals do for one another as much as it focuses on the gifts that God has given to us. And our thinking in this season is directed, I think, to a large extent by those words in the Gospel of John that are so familiar to all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave, and here's the gift, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the blessing tonight comes in being able to consider our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who themselves are not just the gift, but they're the giver and the sustainer of that gift. And this evening is somewhat special in that we have the blessing of turning our minds in particular to our Lord Jesus Christ in two areas, both in his birth and in his death. Both of these are rich in details relating to the gift of God. This time of year, our hearts are turned to a consideration of his incarnation. As Paul says in Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And Luke gives us more detail in the message by the angel Gabriel to Mary, Mary, the virgin to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was born, when he says, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." A little further on, Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." And then there's that wonderful statement that sums up not just the birth of Christ to the Virgin Mary, but also the birth of John to Elizabeth, where the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And then lastly, the message of the angel to Joseph, the man to whom Mary was betrothed. And that message was, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then Matthew quotes these words from the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." So here is the gracious, or here is part of that gracious gift in the incarnation. God has sent his Son. This evening, however, we're not just going to consider the incarnation, but we're also going to be reminded of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul in Galatians says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. And even in the account of the incarnation, we have hints of the rescuing work that Jesus would do. And you can see that in the angel's message to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is to be a salvation, and it is to be a salvation from sin. In Luke, these words from Zacharias, the father of John, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Simeon, the righteous and devout man looking for the consolation of Israel, said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And in blessing Mary, he said concerning Jesus, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And it's also recorded that Anna came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This child was to be the means by which the gift of salvation was to come to mankind. Leading this child, leading Christ through his perfect human life, his atonement for sins in his death, and his defeat of death in his resurrection. So our thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ will kind of extend over a long period of, well, many years as we go through our evening tonight. We'll extend from the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, the place of his birth, as we sing those carols which tell of his birth. We'll extend to that place outside Jerusalem called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, the place of his death, as we participate in the taking of the Lord's Supper after the message. So that introduction, I'd like to read for you the text and a little bit more of the text than is actually in the tableau in Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 10 verses and then begin from there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Well, the starting point for any consideration of this gift of God must be the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of our God. The second thing to note is that this idea or this truth of the gift of God is an inexhaustible subject, because it's in the realm or being of the persons of our God. So we won't even scratch the surface in really knowing all there is to know about the gift of God. Third, our very existence is a gift of God, so that whether it is recognized or not, everything we have or are is the result of God's goodness and comes to us as a gift. So in the text that we have tonight, there are four things that I would briefly like to consider. And three of those come from verse 8 and one from verse 10. And they are part of God's gift as it relates to salvation. In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The three things I'd like to consider there are grace, saved or salvation, and faith. And then in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." The fourth thing being the workmanship of God. Well, there are many places in the Bible where the truths regarding God's grace, his salvation, the faith he gives his people, and the work he does in the lives of his people can be found. And one illustration of that would be Titus 3, 5 through 8, where Paul says to Titus, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Much of what is here in Titus is also in the Ephesians passage that we've read. What I'd like to do is ask a few questions that I kind of ask myself about the relationship between grace, salvation, and faith. And these are kind of the way that I worked through this and asked the questions. And one is, how is grace related to salvation? How is faith related to salvation? And how is grace related to faith? And then kind of a different slant on those questions. How does grace differ from salvation? How does faith differ from salvation? And how does grace differ from faith? And I honestly can only answer these in part, to be truthful. But I think grace is in the mind and heart of God. It's the mind and heart of God giving salvation to man. Faith is in the heart of man, the mind and heart of man directed to God. Grace extends salvation. Faith depends on grace, so God must provide it. Faith then receives salvation. Grace is the basis on which God extends salvation. Faith is the basis on which man receives salvation. Grace, and at least faith in this life, are ongoing and are never-ending work that God does to accomplish a never-ceasing salvation in the lives of his people. That salvation continues on in the life of his people as his workmanship, as we are created in Christ Jesus for those good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what's the gift? Is it just salvation? No, I don't think it's just salvation. I think it's really all three. The gift is grace, the gift is salvation, and the gift is faith. And the gift is also the work that he does in making us like Christ. None of these things are of ourselves. All are a gift of God. So let's take a look more closely at grace. Why do we need grace? Why grace? Isn't there some other way? Well, the answer is no. It could be no other way. And an understanding of that answer is to be found in the attributes both of God and man. And maybe it would be better to say found in the condition of man. If you look at back at Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, we have a description of man's condition as being dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 3 of the same chapter, by nature, children of wrath. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, we are in darkness. We're blind to the truth about God, and we're really blind to the truth about ourselves. In Romans 6:22 or 6:20, we're slaves to sin. In Ephesians 2:12, we have no hope without God. In Colossians 1:21, we are alienated from God and hostile in our minds toward God. We are condemned to eternal judgment. Romans 5:6, we are helpless. So what does man deserve? Man deserves the wrath of God, and that punishment which consists of an eternal living death. So what about God? What is his response to this helpless condition? And the answer obviously is grace. Well, what are the particulars of that grace? And here are a few from the verses that kind of precede the text which I have for this evening. But and if, I'm not going to get them all. There are some even in this text that I have not mentioned. So, but in Ephesians 1:3, God's response is, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us. He comes to us. We did not come to him. In verse 5, he predestined us. His grace is by design, not subject to chance. The word I think that we would use would be sovereign grace. Grace subject to his own will. And in verse 5, also, we have the intention of his will toward us is kindness. His grace is directed to us to our good. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he extends and we receive of his rich mercy. His grace does not remember our sin. He extends, we receive his great love. He becomes a father to us and makes us his children. Well, what does God give his people in this grace? Not what they deserve, but what is in accordance with his blessing, his will, his kind intention towards us, his mercy, and his love. What would it be like without grace? We would all be lost. It is the grace of God that brings God himself to us and restores us to him. What does the grace of God bring to us? What is this salvation gift? What are its benefits? Well, we've already mentioned some of these in the way of blessing, kindness, rich mercy, great love. But again, let's look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians and see some other things that are here in the way of the blessing of salvation or the gift of salvation. In verse 2, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. More grace and more peace from God. And in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holiness and blamelessness before God. In verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. So we're adopted as sons. In verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. In verse 9, we know something of the mystery of his will. We know something of the ways of God as he has come to us and shown himself to us. And in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he's made us alive. In verse 6, he's raised us up and has seated us in heavenly places. I want to read a passage for you out of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, that I think really sum up the gift of salvation, where Paul says to the Romans, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Well, grace and salvation are a gift, but what about faith? Well, part of the answer is where our faith lies. Strictly speaking, our faith does not rest in grace or even salvation. We wholeheartedly believe the truths regarding God's grace and his wonderful provision of salvation. But our faith rests in the God of grace and the God of our salvation. It is directed to God. It is directed to God in the case, and in the case of our salvation, it's directed to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in chapter 2 of Ephesians again, in verse 3, we are blessed, or chapter 1, verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In verses 1, or chapter 1, 4 through 6, it is God who in love predestines us to adoption as sons to himself, and that adoption is done through Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption and forgiveness through his blood, through Christ's blood. We experience, in chapter 2, verse 4, we experience God's rich mercy because of his great love for us. Again, let's turn back to Romans 5, 6, verses 6 through 11. And I think that this passage not only just sums up salvation, but it shows us that it's all God. It's all Christ. In verse 6, it's Christ that died. In verse 8, it's God that demonstrates his own love. Again in verse 8, it's Christ that died for us. In verse 9, justified by his blood. In verse 9, saved from the wrath of God through him. Reconciled to God in verse 10, through the death of his Son. Verse 10 again, saved by his life. Verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all God. It's all our Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation that we enjoy. Our faith all of our faith is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to that point when God brings salvation to us, at that time of justification, we read in Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that justification, that a man is justified by faith. So justified as a gift, justified by faith, faith by grace. Gracious faith comes to us as it did to that prison guard in Philippi. Rephrasing his question to Paul and to Silas, what must I do to be saved? Rephrasing that to, what must I do to receive the gift of God? And Paul's response was not to refer him to some process or action of work, but simply to send him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ precedes the benefit of salvation. The grace of God was at work bringing faith and salvation to this man, and that faith and salvation came to him in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, the gift of belief in the only person who can save us. The Lord Jesus Christ was Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer's question concerning salvation. What must I do to be saved? There is no other way. You see also in this man that the initial work of salvation was already bearing fruit in his life. He began to show the marks of God's gracious workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so that he would walk in them. Let's look for a minute at in the Acts chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. We have a description of what occurred to the Philippian jailer after his conversion, after he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 33, it says, "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." God had brought this man from death to life. He was on the point of killing himself. Brought him from unbelief to faith. Brought him from despair to great rejoicing. His life was changed forever, and that process of change surely continued as God continued to be gracious to him, granting him growth in his salvation and enabling him to strengthen his faith. Well, his workmanship, God's workmanship in us, created in Christ Jesus for good works according to his plan, is at work in our lives as well. In John 14, in verses 1 through 6, part of that, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away, that he's going to prepare a place for them. And while he is doing that, there's an implication from other scriptures that not only is he going away to prepare a place for them, but in his absence, he is making provision for them so that they will be prepared for the place that he is preparing for them. I think we heard a very gracious message this morning. And, you know, God most often works his grace through his word. And in Philippians 2:5 and 8, that word of grace was, "Christian, have the mind of Christ, As he humbled himself and became obedient, you do the same. And then in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, the last part of that, like the Holy One who called you, Peter says, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So if the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart and on my heart, not only the message that we heard this morning, but the times when you hear other messages and the times when you are reading the Word of God, then thank God for the grace that He is working in you, and thank Him that He is the God of grace who did that work. And you know, as we live the Christian life, we know and believe the truths that we find in the book of Hebrews, where we have those passages that talk about the work that Christ is doing for us, even as He is in glory right now. In chapter 3, He gives help to us even now. He has become a merciful and faithful high priest. He is able to come to our aid in temptation. He sympathizes with our weakness. Therefore, it says, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and receive grace in time of need. So yes, Jesus is preparing a place for His people, but He's also preparing His people for a place. Well, the gifts of God, as I said before, are innumerable. And the prayer that I would have for myself and for others as well is that God would enable us to recognize His gifts and His goodness as He works that out in our lives and as He shows us those things in His Word. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to be remembering the sacrificial gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to my mind that the Magi from the East in when the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a child, they came and they brought gifts to Christ, the Christ child, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these were very wonderful and costly gifts, and they were fit for a king. But Christ comes to us with gifts far more precious, the most wonderful of which is detailed for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, and I want to close with that tonight. It's the price of our redemption. Let me find that. Start at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we again come to you with hearts that are amazed at the wonderful things that you have done for us. It is beyond our ability to understand or comprehend why you would do all that you have done for us in salvation. And tonight, as we remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we particularly thank you for him and pray that you would work in our hearts, that as we receive instructions from your word, instructions that are by your grace to direct us to live and to be more like him. Lord, be gracious to us and help us to take those things to heart and to live in a way that shows that we are truly yours, that we love you, we love your Son, and we love to serve and honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.